Hey, good morning, everybody. I'm so glad you guys stopped by. Welcome to Mornings with Ken. Get that cup of coffee. Get that virtual donut. Pull up a chair, kick off your shoes, and stay a while. I'm really glad you're here. Hey, today I have a special show. This show is from my former pastor from many, many, many years ago, who has since went on to be with the Lord. But I thought this sermon would be very good for the days that we're living in right now. This is a sermon my pastor friend preached probably in the early 2000s. And it's a very timely message. It's about the end times and what we should be doing in the end times and what to look for. So I just wanted to share this. I make no money off of this. I'm not, you know, using this to promote the show or anything like that. I just found this old message in my computer, and I just thought I would share it with my Mornings with Ken audience. And this, it may sound a little dated just because of the audio quality, but I just want you to listen in and see if the Lord may be speaking to your heart today. So, hey, I do appreciate you guys tuning in every day. I love you guys. And I'll be back with a current show very soon. So, but until then, enjoy today's show by Russ Dizdar, The End Times.
So when you take a look in the scripture now, the prophetic scriptures, and begin to really study them to see what it is God said would be occurring in the last days. Now, how many people believe right now that there are signs that are appearing right now and you're seeing the signs of the end? Okay, very good. And, you know, there's a number of things we can say, and there's specific things. Very important for us today is this. God was very precise in the Old Testament, giving prophetic precision to Jesus being born of a virgin, being born in Bethlehem, being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, his death on a cross, the resurrection 1,000 years prior was prophesied. So please understand that prophecy concerning the first coming of Jesus was extremely precise. Concerning the second coming, you're going to find the same kind of precision. And you're going to find the same kind of overall conditions, but also the same kind of precision. So please, when you're going to study and begin to look into all these areas and see how they're going to affect your life and how you're going to be able to have them in your life as a witness to the rest of the world still, that God doesn't want to give you just some fuzzy ideas, but he wants to give you great clarity, just like salvation. You're very clear about that. That if you're saved, you're saved. You know Christ is in your heart. You know you're going to heaven. You know things. And that's what the rest of Scripture gives us. So take a look. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to look over the three categories. Very important. Three categories in which all prophecy coming towards the end comes under these three categories. So it's almost as God said, these are the three particular overall signs that I'm going to speak to you about, and within each one of these signs comes all the details. So out of each one of these we mentioned today, the rest of Scripture brings a lot of details. Let me tell you something about your personal life too. As a believer, God gives you, you know, overall promises, and under those overall promises are the details for your life. So be a student of the Word of God in the presence of Christ. Learn what you can and see what God is going to, you know, speak into your life and touch your life with and build your life with. These are meant to also do this. Now, take a look in chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus says this. Well, it says this. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when the disciples came up to him to call his attention to the buildings. Do you see all these things, he asked? I tell you the truth, not one of them will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Now they are amazed at the grandeur of the buildings. Now Jesus is speaking of the chaos and the tearing down. So listen, when you get into prophecy concerning the last days, you're going to see that a third or more, two-thirds deals with the chaotic and the distress and some terrible things. And on the other side of that comes glory and comes the incredible things that God wants to show us. And that's true all the way through. When you see all these distressing things, please understand on the flip side of that is glorious things that God also wants to say that's going to happen. Take a look at the next phrase now. Look at the next verse. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Now this is incredible because he's right in the place where the center of prophetic fulfillment is going to occur. Eventually one day the visible return of Jesus in that area will come. And Israel will be in the center of all the prophetic elements that are coming into action. And they said this, tell us, now look at the question, look what they want. Tell us, they said, two things here, when and what. Now these are very important because Jesus is going to ask them very clearly. So there's many times that I think that in your prayer life, God puts things on your heart to ask him. Listen, I think that happens. I really do. I believe God puts things into our lives that causes us to ask him because he wants to tell us precisely and bring to us answers. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. They come up with some questions about the end of the world. Now listen, I don't know if you're like a movie buff and you watch any of the movies or you see some of the things that are going around and you see all those things out there and, you know, there are a lot of them are about the end of the world. A comet that's going to hit the world and destroy the world. Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, and when Satan comes to be born on the earth, you know, and there it's the final days, the last days. And you can see so many of the big movies deal with end time type events and give us pictures. What it's telling us is that the world around us sees the problem. Even Art Bell from his show, you know, writing his book, The Coming Superstorm. You know, even the New Agers are all talking about, you know, the collapse in the world and the things that are occurring. And they look at it as a great spiritual change. And they're diving into the Mayan prophecies for 1212, the year 1212 and the end of the world. And so they're looking in all kinds of places. But it's very fuzzy when you get into speculation. But it's very clear when you get into biblical, you know, answers. And here comes now the Lord Jesus Christ answering when and what. Take a look. Here's what it says. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now that's tremendous. They laid this before the Lord Jesus Christ who came out of eternity and is now going to give so much of future events. And let it speak to your heart in a number of ways. One, of the precision of these prophetic events. But another one of God knows the future. He knows the future of your life. He knows, you know, all the things that are going to be, you know, coming your way. Even today, what's coming your way. Even in the service, what's coming your way. He knows what's coming our way in the world around us. And so, you know, there's application in Scripture in preparation. We want to know when these are going to happen and what will be the sign. Now, here are the three distinct signs. And when he gives the signs, he says, when you see these, you know the end is coming. So he's answering the what of the sign and he's answering the when. Now listen, he's answering the when by describing the signs. When you see these things, then you know, this is now the end of the age. So each category, number one, spiritual chaos. Number two, relational or physical chaos. And number three, environmental chaos. Out of those three, you know, elements of end time prophecy, in each one of them, the rest of Scripture gives enormous detail. So out of all the prophecy you look at in Scripture, even the book of Revelation, which almost the entire book is prophecy. As you look at all of it, it will come under these three categories. Let's take a look at them, okay? Jesus answered, look what he says, number one, when he's answering when and what. If you want to know when the end is coming and what will be the sign of that, He begins number one. Let me tell you something about this before I say it. Out of hundreds of books and materials and thousands of pages on prophecy, this is the number one that I've seen neglected up until recently. More and more is being written about it. Matter of fact, under this category, most all of New Testament prophecy speaks of this. More is spoken of concerning this issue than the millennium, than the rapture, and many other elements of the end times. Some might say, you know, your church has spoken a lot about cults and spiritual warfare and the enemy and so forth. You're right. You're right. Jesus said, look what he says now, the number one, it begins with number one, watch out that nobody deceives you. Listen, the end of the age, one of the great signs is great spiritual chaos in the sense of confusion and deception, things that would lead people so far astray. Deception is one of the number one signs. When there is vast spiritual deception, and Jesus goes on to say that, hey, you know, there's going to be many that's going to come in my name. They're going to say, I'm the Christ. Like Sun Moon for the Unification Church, I'm the Christ. Like David there in Waco, who said that he was the sinning Christ, the sinning Lamb of God that led all those people to Waco. David Koresh. Or you can go to Jim Jones that led hundreds of people off the United States continent down to South America and led them to their deaths. You're going to hear a lot of this. Moses Berg from the Church of God. You're going to hear about Benjamin Cream in England speaking about the Messiah that's going to come, you know, to the world very shortly. You're going to hear a lot of people saying, I am the Christ. Now, John the Apostle, you know, in some of the latest writings of Scripture, writes in 1 John chapter 2 that this is how we know it's the last hour. That many antichrists, antichristus, many antichrists have gone out, and one major, the antichrist, is to come. And the Spirit of God through him says, this is how you know it is the last hour. Now, I don't know about you. Does anybody here have a time limit when they go to bed at night? You know, like, you know, I got to be in bed by 11. I got to be in bed by 12. I say that to myself often. I try to get myself ready, you know, to say, you're going to bed at 12. Because I don't fall asleep easy. I really don't. Now, my wife, over the years, she can fall asleep like that. It annoys me. But I don't fall asleep right away. And I might be there and 1,000 things be going through my head, you know, and I'm trying to, like, you know, stop those things, give them up to the Lord, you know, think of other things, whatever else. But, you know, when it comes to 11 o'clock, if I'm already saying I'm going to be in bed at 12 because I know I'm going to get up about 6 or something, whatever, and I want to get 6 hours of sleep, you know, so I don't get up and be a grouchy old preacher. Okay? But when 11 o'clock hits, that's when it's telling me, hey, wrap everything up here. Get your studies done. Quit watching Fox. Quit whatever. Just get ready. This is the last hour. Now, that might be true at work. If you're like a clock watcher at work. Do we have any clock watchers here? And you're watching the hours go by. Doesn't it seem like 15 minutes is like a week? You know, when you're really, you know, wanting to get out of there, and it seems like it is an incredible amount of time. But it's the exact same amount of time as it was the day before. But it's the last 15, you know, and so you know when it's the last hour, and you're already thinking about what happens at 3 o'clock when you get out of work, or at school, you know, it's the last period of the day. We understand that concept, and that's the concept Scripture gives. John, the Spirit of God says to John, this is how we know it is the last hour, that when the arrival of many antichrist type, people are claiming it, the word hooper meaning instead of or against Christ too. There's an attitude coming from them against the living Christ, and they want to replace him with themselves. Listen, spiritual deception is a major, major theme throughout all of Scripture. There are thousands of cults in the United States, and the greatest, listen, the largest cultic movement in the history of the world is among us right now. The New Age movement is the largest, broadest cultic movement in all of Christendom in 2,000 years. 60 million adherents in the United States. tarot cards, everything else you can think of. Even Madonna now is into the mystical Kabbalah, the occultic system that was supposedly derived of the Old Testament. And we've dealt with people in Kabbalah, and the question that we've got to always ask people is, what you are saying, does it lead you to God? And what you are into, does it lead you to God? Do the tarot cards lead you to God? Do the psychics lead you to God? Does Sylvia Brown on the Montel show, does she lead you to God? And these are the questions we need to be able to bring to people because, listen, America is in a really, really bad state where there's been a tremendous sense of spiritual decline among the body of Christ. There's been gates wide open in our nation for all kinds of other things. You know how I really attribute, you know, I like pictures that describe nations. Years ago, Louis Palau did this at a meeting that we had with him years ago. And he was describing continents, and he would put it in pictorial form. He was saying that Europe is like this, and South America is like this, and he'd tell a story. And I thought about this in describing America today in this context. If sign number one is vast spiritual deception, that in that verse Jesus says, the result of it will lead many astray. Many are going to be led astray. I watched a program on television sometime back about Amsterdam and the prostitute alley. And in the picture of that, it shows just, you know, an alley of buildings and glass windows and doors where prostitutes are all along them, and you kind of walk down almost like a supermarket and you shop. And you can even talk to them, and there's little notes about them, little bios, and you walk down there and you're looking at both sides, and primarily a man or whatever, or a woman or whoever goes down because everything goes there. It's not a matter of if they're going to do it, it's a matter of who. That's how I see the spiritual nature of the United States right now, with all of the spiritual prostitution that we see, all of the other opportunities, the alley, you know, of the Kabbalah or of Wicca or of paganism or of Satanism, you know, the alley of the New Age movement and tarot cards and all the rest, the alley that America is going down, and it's not a matter, you know, of choosing, you know, spirituality or none, it's a matter of which one. There's not a whole lot of atheists left. There's not a whole lot of people that don't believe in anything. It's a matter of which spirituality, alternative spiritualities. And this is a very big danger zone because it gives a sense of comfort to some people to say, well, you've got your church and you've got your religion and I'm spiritual and I've got what I believe in. And the question we need to ask is, what is it that you believe in? Does it lead you to the face of God? Have you heard the scripture where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus leads us to the face of God. True spirituality, the Spirit of God, leads us to the face of God in Christ. It opens our hearts and opens our minds. But where does the other things lead us? And I told you the story, and I'm going to tell it again this morning. At Arby's, to pick up just one of those sandwiches, I glanced over and saw a man with a book open, had the yin and the yang sign, you know, from Taoism, Buddhism, you know, from Asia. A spiritual concept of good and evil and powers in the world and the belief that the world just keeps going around in cycles and cycles and cycles and cycles and so forth. And anyway, I happened to glance over and I asked him, you know, what is it you're reading? And he began to go through the pages and it was a hodgepodge of all kinds of spiritual teachings. And I asked him if I could ask him a few questions, and I did. And he explained that he'd been a teacher and that he'd been searching and been reading, and he studies all these alternative spiritualities, and he's looking and studying, and he's explaining them to me. I mean, he's explaining concept after concept after concept to me. He's 86 years old, and his name was Bill. And I finally stopped Bill, and I looked at him, and I said, of all these things you've looked into, and all the studies you've done, up to 86 years old, have you found what you are looking for? And he shook his head, and I remember old Bill just shaking his head. He has not found what it is his quest, you know, what he's looking for. He's not been led to the face of God. And so there I got to share, you know, simply the full spirit of Jesus with him and tell him. And tell him this is what leads you to the face of God. The number one sign. Matter of fact, if you want to mark it down and look at it later, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know what it says? Even among believers. You know what it says in that? That Paul was concerned that somehow, by the serpent's cunning, just like with Eve. Listen, he put Eve in historical context. Paul now, led by the Spirit of God, clearly announces Eve as a historical figure. Clearly in the concept of the writing of Scripture and thousands of years apart, he's going to lay out saying, listen, I'm concerned for you presently that somehow your minds would be led astray from your pure and sincere devotion to Christ by the same cunning of the enemy that conned Eve in brought deception to Eve. The same way that he worked back then in the very beginning. It's the same way he was working among the Corinthians in that day. And the same way that he may work among people today to deceive them and to draw them away and to give them an alternative and until they finally lose their soul. And so listen, if you want to know when the end is coming, and if you want to know the sign that tells you about that end, then the primary biblical sign, Jesus says, is vast deception. Many antichristian, many false Christs, thousands of cults in our culture right now, millions of people in Europe and America and other places that are being deceived spiritually. And so let me tell you something. When people share what they believe and they have a crystal on or they're bringing things to work or they're telling, you know, they're starting to read books that Madonna suggested concerning the Kabbalah, one of the great questions would be, does it lead you to the to a personal relationship with a living God that loves you? Does it lead you to know God and to be able to interact? Does it lead you to assurance about life and death and eternity? And you're going to find that in all of the systems, they're not going to have that answer. Not even that UFO call out in California, you know, where they all took the poison because Hellbop Comet was coming by and spiritually they were told by entities that the mothership was behind the comet and that they are now to take the poison to end their physical lives so that they can leave there and catch a ride with the mothership. And they found the house with all the bodies, all prepared and all dead. And they all believed. They all believed. Enormous deception. And they lost their lives. Deception is number one. And when you go into the rest of Scripture, you're going to find, like in 2 Thessalonians, that before even the Antichrist himself comes, Satan will be at work with counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders to deceive people. There's going to be a tremendous spiritual display. It'll get worse as the days go on. When you see a little bit of it coming, and you see it in a larger way in society, the biblical picture is that it will get so spiritually, you know, confusing and deception and deceiving that when Antichrist and the false prophet is here, they're going to call fire down from heaven. There's going to be massive deception. There's going to be a worship of the beast. And you can read in the book of Revelation where it all leads. Like Bob Rosio said in his book, Hitler in the New Age, he says, deception always leads to destruction. That's true in our individual lives. So Jesus says to his disciples, to them, watch out. Be alert. Be clear about this. If you want to know about what is the sign of when the end days are here and Jesus is coming, well, deception is number one. Number two. Take a look at number two, the next verse. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. You know, when I read that phrase, you know, I want to say right now, we've all can say in our hearts, man, we've heard that before, haven't we? Listen, just to the words that Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Just as there's going to be a spiritual chaotic situation and deception and there's going to be spiritual chaos going everywhere, one thing again in biblical studies you're going to find out is that that even the physical things that occur in the world have a backdrop to the spiritual things that are going on. As Satan heats up his agenda in the world and manifests his presence more and more into the world, not only does it bring a spiritual chaos and deception, but it brings a relational chaos in the world all around us. Where there is spiritual deception and spiritual chaos, you're going to find physical and relational chaos and breakdown. You're going to find that in the very beginning when Satan, you know, led mankind astray and there was sin. And, you know the story of Cain and Abel, and Cain was all bugged and Cain slew his brother and buried him under the ground and tried to hide what he did. And God knew about it and God dealt with him about it. Listen, that is, since the fall of the human race, man slaying man. And so now we have happening in the world that we live in, Jesus is saying, listen, you want to know when? Well, here's one of the signs that tells you of the very end. Someone's going to say, well, you know what? We've always had war. You know, the Civil War and this war and that war. World War I, World War II, 50 million that have died in those wars. Right. But this will be broader. This will be global. This will be more. Currently, in the world around us, there is the conflict with Russia and the Chechens, right? There's a conflict with China and Taiwan, South Korea and North Korea. There's the conflict not too long ago of Iraq and Iran, of Iraq and the Kurds, of Israel and the Palestinians, and Syria and Egypt, of nation against nation. Now we have 30 nations involved in Iraq, in a coalition to fight and to do. We have 40 nations involved in Afghanistan. And, you know, everybody, you know, knows we want peace in the world. Everybody knows, you know, that war is not good. Everybody knows that. But we know that nations will rise against nations, and God will even use nations, according to Romans 13, to put down evil in the world. But let's take a look at something. If you've studied Scripture a lot and you understand some of the prophetic themes, you know there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, a millennium, right? During that time, we know from the very beginning of the millennium, the Bible teaches us that Satan is bound for 1,000 years, right? During that 1,000 years, there is a complete and total absence of war. No nation rises against another. No conflicts spill up. As a matter of fact, when the Prince of Peace is here, they will beat their plowshares, or their swords and so forth, into plowshares, right? They're going to turn their weapons into farming tools. And so there's peace in the world when Christ is ruling in hearts and lives and in the world as a whole. At the end of the millennium, the Bible says that Satan is loose for a very short time, in which he immediately goes after people to once again stir up mass rebellion. Please understand, in the world right now that we're living in, that the wars that you see around the world have a spiritual backdrop. I don't know if you ever, you know, read very many books or whatever else. It's not even a Christian book that was out, and I used it in one of the courses not too long ago, called The Psychic Battlefield, The Military Occult Complex, where it tries to trace the history of spiritual influences and ideology behind political and military battles. Is the battle with the Arabs, the Muslims around Israel, is it a spiritual issue that goes all the way back to Abraham? You better believe it. Nation against nation, Jesus is going to show us here, is one of the signs. When the world begins to spin out of control and it gets to be chaotic in the sense of war and nations and fighting, and like it's almost like nobody's going to be able to stop it. Now listen, in a few weeks, I have a message of, in the midst of this, where's America's role in all this? If the European Union is all growing together and the nations are getting together, if the UN is, you know, sponsoring and trying to, you know, build, you know, a peaceful world backed by New Age ideology, if they're doing what they're doing, and listen very carefully this week when the president speaks at the UN, United Nations. Look at the conflict of all of Europe seemingly and I believe it's in biblical, you know, it demonstrates biblical prophecy. You're going to find that Europe is more and more and more going to put a bigger wall than Berlin, the wall in Berlin ever was. A wall with America. There's going to be a conflict with America and the European Union. And America's help and backing of Israel and the Arab countries. The Bible predicts no matter what we do, the chaos will, it will all unravel. And eventually, Israel will be attacked by the Arab nations around with one thing in mind, annihilation. Europe will rise with one of the most powerful military structures among many nations to counter the U.S. as they seek to exclude the U.S. U.S. is a great superpower, a biblical picture we're going to see in a few weeks. What's going to happen to the U.S. to weaken its part in Europe? And it'll be very interesting. But you will see, not only from this point on, with all the efforts of peace and all the cries for peace and all the protests for peace and all of what we should do. Yes, peacemakers are blessed by God. We're to strive for peace. But the biblical picture shows again the heart of man and the satanic involvement. Under that umbrella of this being one of the signs, once you go to the book of Revelation, you're going to find where nation's going to fight nation. Hundreds of millions are going to die. You're going to find in those days, in chapter 16 of Revelation, out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the false prophet and of the beast, come three demons that go off to the kings of the earth to draw them into the final closing battle, to bring them to war. You're going to find that behind war is tremendous satanic influence. And as you study this in biblical themes, study Revelation 16. We'll be discussing some of Revelation tonight at the cafe here at 7:15. That is the second thing. Let's take a look at the third thing. Spiritual deception and chaos, and physical or relational chaos in the world. As a matter of fact, in the same chapter, when he gives these three things, because we're not going to have time for all the chapter today, but from verses 9 on down, then he gives the details. It's almost like Jesus says, well, theme number one, spiritual deception. Theme number two, wars and rumors of wars and mankind battling man and wickedness and people against people. And theme number three, environmental. And then from verses 9 on down, he gives even more detail and more detail and gets more specific. And the rest of Scripture even gets more specific so that we see more and more pieces of the puzzle. Now, here's the third one under this category, environmental chaos. Take a look at that verse. Let's look down here again. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not to be alarmed. Such things will happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against nation, kingdom. Then look at this. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these, referring to these three, spiritual chaos, which I believe helps lead to the relational chaos, which I believe helps lead to the environmental chaos. It springs spiritually. That's how it did in the beginning in the garden. That's how it happens in our own lives. You watch in your life where there is spiritual chaos that comes, or spiritual warfare that comes into your life, or confusion spiritually, and usually it'll break you down, and then there'll be kind of a relationship breakdown too. Here, when it goes to the third level, it's environmental. Now, take a look. You would say, well, famines. Listen, we Americans don't know a whole lot about famine. We see it on television. We have no idea of the Sudanese and what we've seen there, or in South Africa, where you've seen a few million human beings die of starvation. When you and I can go to places, you know, where there's massive abundance. By the way, that's not a tool to say that we're guilty of something. There is blessing, and God wants to bless. But there is also areas of the world where there is tremendous spiritual void, where there's tremendous injustice and things that are going on and tremendous wickedness. Listen, you better, I really think many of us should be thankful that we may live in this country. You say, well, it's not perfect, you're right. And it's not heaven, and you're right. But I don't know if you'd want to be living in Baghdad today. I don't know if you'd want to be living in North Korea, where many of their own people in North Korea are dying of starvation. Soldiers. Have you seen some of the soldiers? They get very little rations, but yet they're building massive armament and they're challenging, you know, the United States, and you know, and they're you know, waving, and I'm not sure of the total, you know, mental stability even of their leader. And so you see it there, and you see it in India, and you see it in Pakistan, and you see it in South America. You say, well, famines, yes. Well, you know, listen, you got to realize millions of people. I mean, you're talking all of Ohio being completely eliminated by the simple thing of, not simple, but just starvation alone. And so there is in the world around us, you know, this injustice, this imbalance. And human beings are dying everywhere today. You and I, we can go to stores, man, and I mean, there's stuff pumped up on the shelves. How many varieties of cereal do we really need? You know, when we were even kids, Boo Berries, Captain Crunch, Honeycombs. I went to get some plain old Cheerios the other day out of our thing, and I just wanted some plain old Cheerios without sugar. And these Cheerios, they had raspberry sweet things in it, you know, and the milk was turning red from the raspberry, dried up raspberry things, whatever they were. It was still good. But you think some people in South Africa or, you know, in India and other places even know of such a thing? If they get a little bowl mixed with some protein, wheat things, whatever, mixed with water, and just kind of eat that stuff just to keep them alive. Some of their bellies are popped way out, not because they ate too much, you know, at White House. Chicken. It's because they haven't eaten anything. And so you will see more of this environmental issue of famine. You're also going to see this. Look at the next one it says. And earthquakes in various places. Now, someone's going to say right away, because I heard it on television last night, when they're dealing with, you know, Ivan the Terrible, $10 billion in destruction from this one hurricane that's gone through. And it didn't stop down there. It went all the way through, up through North Carolina, along the coast, and Virginia and Maryland, and even New York was hit. Yesterday, when I'm doing a prayer mapping thing, I'm down in West Virginia, I'm over in Pennsylvania, coming on the way back here, I'm listening to Pennsylvania, Pittsburgh, talk about dams, that so much water was dumped, the dams were so high, they had officers there with radios, that if they cracked or if they broke, they're going to have to report it, and people, their basements are flooded. They even gave it a commercial that the true value was out of sub pumps and shop vacs, and that they were leaving there, coming to Cleveland to buy shop backs and pumps to take back to Pennsylvania. Listen, one terrible, you know, Ivan the Terrible. I don't know how many lives it was. I think, you know, you may have heard lately they're finding even more bodies. And that's a storm. Isn't it strange that all these storms are just pouring through? Listen, the biblical picture, Romans chapter 8, the creation is under decay. You're going to see, you say, well, why does all these things occur? Why is there earthquakes, or why is there, you know, big, you know, tornadoes and hurricanes like that? Let me tell you something. There's three reasons why. If you really, you know, want to go to Scripture and give an answer for this, this is not just random. It's not a world of chaos in the sense of, you know, random acts that there's nothing to it. No, the biblical picture is this. Romans chapter 8, all of creation is under decay. And so there is a, you know, the world is, the world that we live in is as far as environment, is in a chaos, because it's subject to decay. There's a breaking down going on. That's happening. But we also know in the Old Testament, when Job's kids were all killed by a whirlwind, a tornado, whatever it was, came through, there was also a satanic cause to the death of those people and the ravages of those people. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, listen, that is the Word of God. That is what the Bible teaches. And matter of fact, there's a principle behind it. Did you know that God sometimes caused earthquakes, and that He's going to cause a massive earthquake in the Mideast? Did you know that? Listen, this is very important. We see that Satan causes it. Even maybe, you know, when the disciples were on the ship and they were all there peaceful and Jesus was sleeping. Remember what it says? All of a sudden, a squall came up, a great big, you know, wind in the boat. They were all in danger of drowning. Now, I don't know, and I would just say to go back to the book of Job, is that possible that the enemy even there caused, you know, the enemy can cause horrific things. Here's the principle I found in Scripture. When the enemy causes an earthquake or a tornado or something like that, it's always about destruction and death and seeking to blame God. That's how it was in Job's case. When God, listen, you know the New Testament? Remember in Acts chapter 4, all the Christians were gathered praying like crazy, praying, God, give us boldness. And the power of God fell, and the Bible says the whole place shook physically. Nobody died. There was no destruction. They were all blessed and went out sharing Christ with everybody they could. Listen, remember also in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas. They'd preached Christ. A big riot occurred in the city because it was a city, you know, filled with the cult, filled with Diana worship, you know, and they put them in jail. So Paul and Silas are singing and praising God in jail. What happens? Listen, remember what happens? An earthquake occurs, and the prison doors all bang open, right? When God caused it in those cases, it was an act of liberation. It was an act. No one got hurt or destroyed. It was a redemptive act. Now, in the book of Revelation, study it this afternoon, chapter 11, the two witnesses, one representing the church, one representing Israel, for 3.5 years are pouring out prophetic words and nobody can touch them. Till finally it says the king of the abyss rises up and kills them. During that 3.5 years, it may be the largest harvest of humanity. Hundreds of thousands, maybe millions coming to Christ. He kills the two prophets. Their bodies are laying in the streets. The Bible says, using the Greek term, the earth dwellers, those who are taking the mark, those who are rejecting God, they begin to celebrate and give each other gifts. It's like Christmas for them because these two witnesses are now destroyed and their bodies are laying in the streets. On the third day, similar to the cross and the resurrection, right? All of a sudden it says that God raised them back to life. And in total view of everybody, they were raised and they ascended back into heaven in the sight of everybody. That probably stopped the gift giving right there in its tracks. Here, take this back. You know, no, you take this back. You know, and when that occurs and they're seeing that occur, the next thing occurs is a massive earthquake occurs in the city where Satan rose in power to kill these two. And the Bible says that such an earthquake occurs in that hour that 7,000 people will die in that one judgment. So when you read in Scripture, this is no little thing. When you say spiritual chaos, you know, relational chaos and environmental chaos, then you take the rest of the Scriptures and fill in the details, you begin to see an incredible picture of those three things being the primary signs of telling us when the end is coming. And so you and I as believers are to be able to look, and when people begin to talk about this in restaurants and stores and at coffee shops and at work and, you know, at home or wherever it may be, and they begin to say, well, this is occurring, that is occurring. Well, see, as a believer, then you stand and listen, here's what we do as believers. Just let me give you three things we'll close out this morning. Three things. Number one, live strongly. Live strong for Christ. You know, live as a tremendous, you know, get all that you can from the Lord in your own life. Live powerfully for Jesus Christ. Let Him dwell in your life and know Him and walk with Him, you know. You know, in America where there's so much distraction to be into everything else, you know, you can be a powerful believer and know the Lord and walk with the Lord and be a powerful prayer person. And I was dealing with a believer, another believer the other day that has really become, you know, I mean, really like Laodicea. And in America, there's this possibility that we can become very much like Laodicea by our own self-evaluation. We can look in and say, you know what, look at us. You know, we're very wonderful building and everything's good and we got tremendous wealth and everything's fine. We're rich, we're happy, we're good. And when Jesus showed up to deal with that church, he says, no, you got it all wrong. You're naked and you're blind and you're pitiful. Jesus said their spiritual condition, he had to deal with them. See, not in self-evaluation, where we let the Word of God speak to our lives and the Lord Jesus speak to our lives. Man, we don't want to get off, you know, like that. And I thought about, you know, this believer, you know, evaluating himself and putting other believers down. I thought, man, here's a believer that I know doesn't even know what it is to be filled with the Spirit, doesn't know how to pray in the power of the Spirit of God, has never led a person to Christ in the 10 years that I've known him. Spiritually, there is a sense of bankrupt, but yet in his life, he's able to stand there and say, you know, hey, I'm this, and bring great judgment on other churches. And it was very sad. And I really did. I prayed for him the other day. I was just praying last night even for him too. Because, you know, Jesus, you know, comes into our lives and we can live strong for the Lord in our days. All of us know how we need to do that, man. We need Bible study every day. We need to be with the Lord every day. We need to study the Word of God. We need to gather in the churches. And, you know, everything about the body of Christ needs to become spiritually strong so that, in a sense, the spiritual waves, per se, that come from the body of Christ should be redemptive and bring people to Christ and bring healing in lives so that we can gather our pennies and have an effect and ask God to bless and multiply the gift going to be sent. So live strong for the Lord. Bear fruit for the Lord. Be strong. That's number one in those days. It's not a time where you back off or you run away or you go hide somewhere. Someone sent me from this congregation. They sent me this morning an article that came from Northern Pennsylvania. And it was about a guy that believed that witches were all after him. There's a big story about it, and I kind of copied it off, and I'm going to take a read through it. But he lives in Northern Pennsylvania. He believes all these witches are after him and his family. So he doesn't let any of his family hardly go outside at all. As a matter of fact, he's put bars and done everything, kind of barricaded himself in. And the people around think he's kind of crazy. God did not call the body of Christ to bar itself in, to look a little bit crazy, to hold a little sign up to the rest of the world. You know, we're going to survive here in our little corner until everything, you know, collapses. Hope that Jesus gets us out of. No, God needs tremendous spiritual heroes. He needs witnesses and believers that live with integrity and live in truth and can live out there powerfully for the Lord, you know, among everybody else that is being deceived, everybody else that is falling to the chaos. You have a king and a prince and a kingdom, the Bible says, is unshakable. Your anchor is Christ. And so you need to unleash that in your walk and in your life. You need to let it shine in the midst of fears and trembling in the world. The other side of chaos is the King of Glory comes, and he'll put an end to all of it, and we know it's going to happen, as we know these other things. So live strongly. Number two, know the Word of God. Know it well. Study the Word of God. Don't even just do it on Sunday mornings with the preacher. Thank the Lord, I look around, I see people digging in their scriptures and looking up things and marking things, and that's a tremendous sign. And so we can do that on a daily basis and study the scripture. And when's the last time you said, man, I'm going to get into a course and I'm going to really learn this? You know, study the Word of God. Know the Word of God deeply so that it strengthens your life, that you have answers to give to other people, that you can relate to the Lord and know more about the Lord in your life. Study the Word of God and interact with the Lord in the midst of it. And the third thing is this, simply this, help others escape. Oh, Bill, in an Arby's restaurant, studying his head off at 86 years old, trying to find his way. Through the spiritual chaos, trying to find his way. Like the little Wiccan girl out there that the police had to take in Springfield, trying to find her way. And you and I have a way of pointing to the living Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, no one comes to me. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's an answer, and it's clear, man. God has opened the heavens and says, here is my answer. And so we read in Acts, God summons all people everywhere to come. So be a light to others. Help others escape. Help others come to Christ. Help them get strong in the Lord. Amen? Father, as we bow together this morning, as we prepare ourselves just for an invitation time to wait on the Lord, and I just pray, God, that you will just really help us with seeing not only these short verses here about spiritual chaos, relational chaos, and environmental chaos as some of the signs about when the end is coming and you're coming. Help us to see in the rest of Scripture the details. Help us be encouraged by them concerning what you've done in our lives and the mission, God, that you are on to save as many as possible, to strengthen your people as we wait for the day. And Lord, we ask today that you'll just stretch out your hands. If there is anybody here today that is not saved, Jesus died for you and shed his blood on the cross and loves you today. And the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, if you don't know that God is in your life, that Christ is in your life, that you have salvation, I want you to hear right now that God says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. That if you'll just open your life and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, be my Savior and be my Lord, and I commit my life to you. Man, that's you turning back and God allowing God to come into your life. And he forgives all your sin. He comes into your life with power and gives you the gift of everlasting life. And if you don't have that for sure, we invite you to come and pray with a pastor or counselor as they come here to stand and wait. If you're a believer today and you just need other prayers today, we encourage you to come. Lord, bring your healing grace, your saving grace. Minister to every heart in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Pastors and counselors, come on down. And if you need a prayer today, just come on down. If you need some prayer, if you need to make a decision today, if you're not saved and you want to know for sure, please come today. I encourage you to come today. All the rest of us as believers, just, you know, be praying right now. Just worship as Mike leads in this worship time too. If you have a need, come right now. Anybody that just needs to come if you need a prayer today. Listen, those who are known among us, leaders, counselors, intercessors, I just pray today if the Holy Spirit leads you to minister to anybody, you see a need today, the Lord leads you, minister to them. Encourage somebody today. Father, again, I just pray in Jesus' name for the great grace that you give, the invitation to know God in Christ. If you're here today, you need to know Jesus, you need to get saved, come. If you're a believer that just needs prayer today or any kind of encouragement, you know, just come, let others pray for you. God is at work supernaturally. We've seen so many enormous things occur at these times. Let's just wait a few moments before the Lord and just, you can worship with Mike and just sing to the Lord or be praying right now. But if you have anything you'd like to pray about, you're welcome to come. Just come. With our heads bowed this morning before the Lord. There's others here praying still. And again, it's part of church is getting together and being able to pray for one another and encourage one another and pray about needs. This is the time to do it. And so always prepare yourself when you come to fellowship. Listen, tremendous worship should go on in meeting Jesus. Ministry in the sense of gifts and workings should occur, and the Word of God should be preached, and fellowship should go on between believers. Encouragement. So as we get ready to pray the blessing just on all here, and Pastor Jean comes here in a moment, I want to just let our visitors know today, and I've seen a few visitors here today, just we acknowledge you today and ask the Lord's blessing on you and trust that God has ministered to you. And there's a welcome table out front too for literature information. We're kind of new into this building and getting settled in it. If there's any way we can help you today, be a blessing to you today, please let us know. We want to welcome you and bless you today for being here. Remember, tonight is theology at 6 and the cafe at 7:15. Even as you're walking out and getting your kids, you know, just encourage workers and bless them. As a body, as a small body in Christ, let's remember to, you know, write a few cards during the week and call one another. And remember, next Sunday is friend to friend. You know, it's time to invite two or three or four people now. And there'll be a tremendous ministry agenda we have in the morning, and special music and other things. And just really pray about next week too, and it'll be a great time to bring somebody. Pastor Gene's coming.
Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we do know there's a great chaos that's coming, and it's already started, Lord, for we see all these things starting to happen now. And Lord, at last count I heard, there was 103 nations warring against each other, Lord, and 103 different factions like that. So, Lord, it's just hard to believe. We don't hear about that every day. We don't read about that in the paper every day. But, Lord, it's going on all over the world. So we know that times are troubling and they're going to get worse. So, Lord, let us be ready as we study your word, ready to warn people and help them escape from that coming chaos that's going to be on the earth. We thank you, Lord, that we can escape those things because we know you and you will fight for us and you will defend us. Lord, bless everyone here today. Keep them safe this week. Bring them back safe. In Jesus' name, all the church says, amen. God bless you this week.